Right, welcome to the seminar. Today's seminar, I want to start by reading a passage of Scripture. See if you recognize this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to dwell further in your word. And we would ask, Lord, that as we read these words and we look at what these words speak about, as we consider another aspect of discerning your will, would you help us to hold the things of earth lightly and the things of heaven preciously? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage I just read to you came from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. How many times have you heard that passage read? It's a passage that we traditionally read when we take communion, which we traditionally do once a month on the first Sunday of each month in this church, traditionally. It's what we do. Today I want us to consider tradition. What place does tradition have in the discerning of the will of God? That's our big thing, the will of God. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. We're considering, how do we discern the will of God? How does God communicate his will to us? What place does things like Scripture, which we looked at last week, what place does prophecy have in discerning God's will? How does the Holy Spirit reveal God's will to us? How do we keep in step with God's will? So we're looking at a whole range of areas. And last week, as I say, we looked at the role of Scripture. That seemed like a good starting point, and how Scripture directs us. And sometimes that is specific direction. We get given a verse or something that helps us make a decision. But we did look at how the whole of Scripture speaks of the general will of God, which at one point in the message we distilled down to simply being, God wants a relationship with us. And actually the Scriptures facilitate that relationship. That essentially, if we spend enough time with God, we'll come to get to know God's will almost by osmosis, by default. You know, if you spend enough time with someone, you begin to know how they feel about things. You begin to understand how they would react in any given situation. Well, the same is true of God. And the way we can spend time with God, one of the ways, and a very important way, is to spend time in the Scriptures. So that was Scripture. Today I want us to consider this, the place of tradition in discerning the will of God. Does tradition have a place to play in discerning the will of God? You know, within the Christian tradition, if you like, the Christian faith, there's a whole spectrum of ideas to do with the place of tradition. If we were a Catholic church, we would hold tradition in a very high regard, so much so that church tradition and Scripture are equally authoritative. That they are both authoritative. Now, we don't come from that tradition. We would say, no, actually, Scripture is the ultimate authority, and tradition comes underneath that. Similarly, other traditions don't have many traditions. If you're part of a new church expression, you might want to think of yourself as not having many traditions. I would probably want to challenge that we always have many more traditions than we think we have. But there's this whole range of views when it comes to the place of tradition within the Christian walk. I guess where we need to start, though, is to think about where tradition exists and what function does it perform. Before we either dismiss it or accept it entirely, we need to understand what tradition does. So I'd like us to have a bit of a group discussion around our tables, if that's all right. Take a few minutes just now just to share any family traditions that you might have. Okay, not to do with church, but in your family life. Do you have any traditions? And it may be that those are focused around particular events. You may have some Christmas traditions or some birthday traditions or something like that. Do you have any family traditions? Just share those amongst yourselves initially, just for a couple of minutes. I know that wasn't long, but it's not the end of the discussions. Now I wanted to ask a slightly more trickier question. So you've all shared your family traditions, or some of them. I want to ask, what function does those traditions play in your family life? What's the point of them, and what happens? So another couple of minutes just to share with each other what you think that the function of those traditions are. Perhaps a way of asking it, if you're struggling with that, is what difference would it make if you stopped doing them? All right, so a couple more minutes just to talk amongst yourselves, and then I'll get a little bit of feedback. Okay. Right, I want to get some feedback. Can I just ask, though, when you give your feedback, don't worry too much about the actual tradition. We don't need a long account of what your tradition is. The key to it is what that tradition does, the function of that tradition within family life. That's kind of what we want to pull out of this. Okay, so does anybody want to kick off? Does anybody want to answer that?
Every 31st of December, I take my family to Christ Chosen Church in London. And my kids were saying, oh, so why do we do that? And I explained to them that I was raised as a child in that church. And so whenever I go back there, and whenever I see a branch of that church, it just reminds me of my starting point with Jesus Christ. So that's why I do it. Every 31st of December, wherever I am in the world, I'll find a branch of that church and attend it, and it reminds me my starting point with Jesus.
Interesting. Very interesting. It's interesting, though, that you're then choosing to share your starting point with your children.
When they have their kids, it's up to them.
While they're under your roof, they're going to do it. Anybody else? Yep.
Sorry. Thank you. We were discussing Christmas again, and how Christmas has a very well-denoted shaped tradition in families around this table. And we were exploring the comfort that tradition describes, the understanding, the unthreatening nature, and the, with a small d, the discipline of the tradition, and how it can expand and how it can respond to other people's inputs into that tradition, that we didn't go down that path, but it's a comfortable way of doing things, and it's something that you can pass on from generation to generation, but it can be adapted. It doesn't have to be prescriptive.
So you've stolen all three of my points in this.
And I think for us it was about sometimes an emphasis on birthdays that my father's really good at, and it's about, I think, being... just remembering special occasions, being together. It's about being connected and the security of family, and even if we're not together at those times, having that sense of connection and knowing that it is a special time. So it's about being together and remembering each other.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Mine is the Saturday morning play fight with my three little young warriors. So not a tradition that I started, but they started with me.
But you embrace.
I get it handed to me. But
it's only going to get worse the older they get. Right. Good stuff. Interesting, the stuff that's coming out of there. Comfort and security and that connectedness, that relational aspect. Let's then think about it within a Christian context. Let's have a think about the role of tradition in terms of faith. Firstly, of course, we have what we would call biblical traditions. Biblical traditions. We heard one read to us at the beginning of the seminar. These are the ways of practicing our faith that are essentially spelt out in the Bible, that give expression to our faith. Some of those traditions have been given to us directly by Jesus. We would refer to them as the sacraments, practices given by Jesus that impart or physically express the grace of God. And so we were put into that category taking communion. We were put into that category baptism. These are known as the sacraments, traditions that Jesus gave us that have been practiced ever since. Now, we would want to say they've been practiced in different forms. Different traditions practice those sacraments in different ways. If you go to a high church, communion is very different to how we do it here. And similarly with baptism. We don't baptize babies. Other traditions do. They've interpreted that practice in a different way. But we do all share those traditions. They have a role to play and an importance within our faith. There are other traditions within Scripture that hold value for us, even though they weren't specified by Jesus himself. So we wouldn't refer to them as sacraments. But, for instance, Paul the Apostle regularly talks about the need for us to sing songs to each other, sing psalms to each other. Singing is a biblical tradition. And I would suggest it's a tradition that actually transcends the Bible in terms of all cultures seem to have an element of singing that unifies and pulls people together. So there's that tradition. The church has often chosen to structure itself around a seven-day rhythm. You think about it. Most churches meet once a week. You know, it has a set day. We would take that as a biblical imperative, that actually this is the creation mandate becoming relevant to us. So there's those sorts of things that we hold on to. Those traditions inform our faith journey. It's interesting, Paul writes to both the church in Thessalonica and the church in Corinth, and he commends them for holding on to the traditions that he himself taught them. Presumably these are the things where their faith is practiced. So traditions have their place. The Bible is not against tradition, far from it. It affirms tradition. But the Bible also talks about some of the dangers and pitfalls with tradition when those traditions inhibit the work of God's kingdom. So Paul writes in Colossians 2:8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and not according to Christ." It's interesting when Paul says that. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive according to human tradition and not according to the church." That's not what he says. He doesn't say the church, he says Christ. It's so easy, isn't it, to assume that what the church does is what Christ does. And that is a dangerous place to be. In actual fact, in Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are practicing their faith, and he names it for what it is. He says to them, or rather they come to him, the Pharisees and teachers of the laws came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" No doubt a worthy tradition, but it's not the tradition of Christ. "They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus said, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And he goes on to point out the hypocritical nature of their criticism. Things, my friends, can feel religious without being God-honoring and God-serving. Not all traditions, even within Christian practice, are positive. So we have a lot of traditions that I would say I would want to affirm. We probably have one or two traditions that I probably would say, I think we got it slightly wrong, or they're not serving the purpose of Christ anymore. And that's the thing. I think there are also traditions that change and evolve over time. It was what Mike picked up on. There are traditions for times and seasons. My family have a couple of traditions. one of the things that we do, we always have a party at Christmas time. It used to be on Boxing Day. Interestingly enough, we moved it now to New Year's Eve. And it was very much when my grandparents were alive, and we would all get together and we'd sing songs and do different things, and it was great. But one of the things we would all have to do is we'd all have to do a party piece. And it was a very serious event in our family household. You had to rehearse for weeks. You had to plan your outfit and everything. And it was recorded on an old Betamax video for all time. And you would have to perform your party piece. And if you did it well enough, you got an extra present from under the tree. Oh, the fear. Now, as a family, my grandparents have died. As a family, we still get together every Christmas for a big party. But we don't do the party pieces anymore. Why? Because we all hated doing them. If we're really honest, we all hated doing them. My mum is really sad that we don't do them anymore because she's of a slightly different generation. For my grandparents, in that generation, you made your own entertainment. We're in a different time. And so that tradition, while it was appropriate at the time, has evolved now. We still do, I've got to say this, we still do. My grandfather was in the Navy during the war. Have you ever sung the song Sons of the Sea? Sons of the sea, bobbing up and down like this, sailing the ocean. I grew up thinking everyone did this. They may build. So we all, every year without fail, we have to gather around in a big circle and we sing this song and we get to the end of the song. You know what we do next? We do it with no words. So we go. Like this. And to us, it's normal. And it's normal until you look at the face of the new girlfriend of someone that's come along. When Katrina joined our family, the look of like bemusement on her face. But it's a tradition that we do, and I think we still do it because we honor my dead grandfather. And it's part of who we are. And we have a laugh and a giggle about it and everything else. But it's some traditions stay. Some traditions, like the party pieces, we let go. Things change over time. Their relevancy wanes. Similarly, I would suggest that traditions can be refound, rediscovered. There's a rise at the moment in Celtic spirituality, monastic spirituality, within the spirituality of the West. In the Middle Ages, a great emphasis was placed on the contemplative side of spirituality. You took time out to, maybe in silence or whatever, to spend time thinking about life, thinking about God and that sort of thing. That's very much been rediscovered in our generation. I think as a backlash to the busyness of our world, people are clambering for peace and space. And we have what currently is known as Christian mindfulness, which seems like a new thing, but actually you go back centuries, it's been there all the time, and it's being rediscovered. And there's value in rediscovering those things that used to work and that can then speak into our generation. Has anybody ever heard of the Ignatian Prayer of Examen? Yeah, one or two of you? Beautiful ancient prayer journey as you bring all things that the day is going to hold before God and look at yourself and look at God and look at the world around. Wonderful. Does anybody practice anything like that? It's difficult. You've got to be pretty disciplined to do that. There is value in these things. I think we might. Do you fancy trying something? Okay, I'd like us to do a little bit of a prayer exercise, a Celtic prayer exercise. Katrina's going to help. Just a liturgical reading. If we can have the PowerPoint up for this. So this is a prayer journey that Brother Seed, a bishop in Lindisfarne, sort of put together. So this is going back several centuries, back to 620 to 664 he lived, on the island of Lindisfarne. And it's a call that he used to bring understanding. So, it's just a liturgical reading. If you are sitting on a blue seat, you can say the blue words when they come up. If you're sitting on a green seat, guess what? You can say the green words. And we're just going to say this together. There's a couple of places to pause. I just encourage you to engage with the words and apply them to your life and use them as a prayer. Is that okay? Okay, let's pray. Listen. Listen.
There is healing in the waters if God's touch is what you seek.
We must wait and know God's moment. Listen well before we speak. Listen. Listen.
And in waiting for God's moment, that in peacefulness decides.
Listen.
God is not in a hurry. To spell out words of his own choosing.
Arranged and rearranged.
Repeating patterns emerging from muddle. Joining together and journeying.
Words fairly formed, lives that count.
Foundations, strong stones laid down.
God is not in a hurry, the patterns are his.
Savor the journey, become available, remain vulnerable.
And we all say together, together we have learned so much. If we spend ourselves and we are spent, still we will be God's currency, our very worth expanded by his hand. Amen. Beautiful, isn't it? I can give you those words. Yeah, I would say that I've taken that from this. I was given this actually by Richard Fox, Celtic Daily Prayer, and it's got loads of beautiful Celtic spirituality. It's just absolutely fantastic. But you read words like that and you think, oh, why did we lose them? You know, if each of us took the time to work through that each morning, I just wonder how much more in step with the will of God we would be. Just taking that time to listen in the silence and hear God's voice. Well, I'm glad that was affirming. This is where I think tradition really comes into its own. You know, I'm all for the new. Those of you who know me well will know that I rarely sit still. I'm always looking for the next thing. Discovering the new ways of practicing our faith, but I also want to embrace the old and value what we have in the midst of that. Because I guess here's the thing, when it comes to tradition, this is where it sits for me with discerning the will of God. We worship a faithful God who is always on the move. Let me say that again. We worship a faithful God who is always on the move. And what tradition seems to do is give me access to the faithfulness of God in the midst of that movement. Does that make sense? Tradition grounds me within the flow of God's will. God's will is not a static thing, it's a moving thing, but tradition somehow grounds me within that. When we take part in tradition, it calls us back to who we are in Him. It's like being the flock of sheep with the shepherd. The safety and the security and the faithfulness is moving with the shepherd. And that's what tradition does for me. When I think of our own family traditions, singing those silly songs at Christmas, it grounds me in who I am. Even though my grandfather is no longer walking this earth, somehow it grounds me in who I am in relationship to him, and also who I am to the other other family members, that we have this common ancestry. And in a funny sort of way, my grandfather's still the head of the house. And yes, a generation will move on, but there's still that sense of belonging, relating to each other, and ultimately relating, in the case of faith, to God. It comes back again to identity and relationship. It comes down to relationship with Jesus. As I said last week, it's all about relationship with God. His faithfulness, His everlasting faithfulness, His love, His commitment, His trustworthiness, His grace. These are the things that are stable and sure, but they're in the midst of a God who moves. And so our traditions access those parts of God that are steadfast. I just want to leave you with one further image with regard to tradition, and it may just help us evaluate some of the traditions that surround our Christian faith. I don't know whether you know the A66 from Scotch Corner to Penrith. Anybody driven along that road? It's up north. So this is a road, it's an old Roman road that goes from the east of the country to the west of the country just before you get to Scotland. And it's quite a major transport route, and the road essentially goes over the Yorkshire Hills. So it's at quite high altitude. And if you drive along that road, it's a main road, but by the side of the road there's these poles, red and white striped poles, all the way along. And of course, they're snow poles, because up there you get lots of snow, the road disappears, and if you're driving along, you need to know where the road is, okay? In a way, that's what tradition is about. Tradition marks the path for us. But here's the thing, because it's a major transport route, they're constantly doing work on it, they're constantly expanding it, putting in further stretches of dual carriageway. When they do that, they either move the snow poles or they replace them with new ones. Yeah? If they didn't do that, there'd be a problem. Because when it snows, you'd be driving along, you'd be following the snow poles, and the road has moved. Sometimes our traditions can be like that. They stay where they are, despite the fact that God has moved on. And that's dangerous. But when those poles move with the will of God, they serve a purpose. And they guide us. And I think that's what we need to do with all our traditions. We need to evaluate, are these traditions facilitating relationship with God? If they are, then they act as a guide in discerning the will of God. They're good things, they're affirming things. But we always have to be a little bit careful, and we always have to assess them that they're achieving that goal. Yeah? So let's embrace tradition. Let's value it for what it can bring to our faith. But let's also hold it lightly, recognizing that our God is an amazing, dynamic God, and sometimes we need to let go of things in order to discover the new. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. King David wrote Psalm 25, and he says, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long." Father God, thank you for the traditions of our faith. Thank you that we walk in the footsteps of generations before us who have sought to glorify you and proclaim your name. Thank you for the value that tradition brings to our faith. Thank you that it grounds us in the security of our relationship with you, in your love and your faithfulness and your steadfastness and your grace. And Lord, where tradition no longer serves that purpose, where tradition inhibits rather than expands the kingdom work, would you help us to let go or to reform those traditions so that in all things we glorify you and your kingdom is realized on earth. Thank you, Lord. Amen.